When I saw this passage this morning, on Thursday, I guess it was, I had a little kind of, you know, and I thought, well, okay, fine. But you know, it just kind of gave me a little fright, because I know that our pastor has preached on this many times. There's something deeply intentional about naming a community after a road. Not a destination, not an arrival point, but a road. The road, Emmaus Road. And it suggests that our community might just recognize something that many churches in our crazy world today don't understand. And that is that the encounter with the living God happens not only at the end of a journey, but in the middle of it. It happens in the dust and the disappointment and the walking and the wondering, and while we're still trying to make sense of whatever just happened to us, God is there with us and on the journey. The story in Luke 24 is one of the most warm and amazing passages in all the scriptures. Two disciples, one named Cleopas, the other one unnamed, perhaps intentionally so that we can insert our own name into the story, are walking away from Jerusalem, away from the violence of the crucifixion, from the empty tomb, from the confusion and the grief and unsettling rumors of the resurrection. They're not walking toward anything. They're walking away, maybe even in a bit of a hurry. And it's precisely on this road of retreat and confusion that the Lord Jesus draws near to them. So this morning, what I would like to do for a few minutes is to hold together the three signed lectionary passages for this Sunday, the comfort from the Isaiah 43 passage, the honest and grateful cry of redemption from the Psalm, and then that intimate recognition that happens in the Luke 24 story. And this is what it's about, that we serve a God who calls us by name, who hears our desperate and agonized cry for help, and then who walks with us, even when we don't isn't, because then we get a different kind of idea and context, you will, about what's going on. But the scripture will be on the screen in any case. But so first, the first passage is Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, and I've talked about fear not before, but fear not, for I have redeemed you and I have called you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43 comes to us not in a moment of triumph, but in a moment of exile. They're in Babylon. The temple's destroyed. The city of Jerusalem is in rubble. Everything the Israelites had built their identity upon has been stripped away. And into this vast and disorienting silence, God speaks. Not with a rebuke, which they probably deserved. Not with a theological treatise, but with a name. He says, I have called you by name. You're mine. They are named. They are Israel. And there's in this passage, an entire theology of personhood in that single line, I think. God does not address Israel as a collective problem to be managed, doesn't address them as a nation that has been repositioned in the geopolitical chessboard. God speaks to them as a parent, to a frightened child in the dark, personally and specifically and warmly. He says, you, your name, you are mine. And then in verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, and when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Notice the grammar there. Not if you walk through the waters, but when. This is not a promise that the road will be easy. It is a promise that the road will not be walked alone. For a community called Emmaus Road, this is foundational ground for us. The name that we carry is not a name of ease or of arrival. It is a name that honors the passage, that honors the pilgrimage. It honors the in-between. Isaiah 43 tells us that the God who formed us at the very beginning is the very same God who accompanies us through the fires and the floodwaters in the middle of that journey. However, and then Isaiah does this something even more remarkable in this passage. God says in verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." The people are in exile. They're still in the middle of the most difficult season of their lives. But he calls them at that moment witnesses. They've been sent there because they didn't pay attention. And now when they arrive there and they're in the midst of all that suffering, he says, "You're my witnesses." Not after their restoration, but now in the middle of the mess, in the uncertainty, in the long walk between what was before and what is yet to come. This is the calling, I think, of our own community as well. We are witnesses not because we've arrived somewhere, but because we're walking together, because we're on a journey together with God, God who saves us. And in many ways, the road itself is our testimony. And the one who names us is the one who forms us as a congregation, who redeems us and will never, ever, ever let us go. And we witness to the journey of faith that Jesus is sustaining us on. Now, please turn with me to Psalm 116. I love the Lord. This is verse 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Psalm 116 is a psalm of deliverance that has been sung by someone who has come through a very difficult season of life. We don't know what actually happened here. I mean, we could probably guess a few things if it was David that actually wrote this, but we don't really know. The writer speaks of the snares of death, of being brought low, of distress and anguish. But the reason this psalm opens with love is because of one staggering personal discovery. God heard him. It isn't just God hearing a prayer in general. It isn't just God attentive to human suffering in abstract. This is a God who inclines his ear to him. The Hebrew is wonderfully physical here. God bends down. God leans in. God tilts his head, his ear, toward the one who is crying out. There's so much intentionality there. There's nothing passive about this God. This is a God who moves toward the sound of human pain, of his creation's suffering. And the psalmist's response is love and then action. 116, the second part says, "I will call on him as long as I live." This is not the language of obligation. It's not the language of religious duty. This is the language of someone who's been radically transformed by an encounter with a loving and responsive God. And when you know that someone truly hears you, not just listens politely, but truly hears you, inclinely, is that a word? No, but inclines his ear to you, then you want to stay near. And that's what the writer's declaring here. The middle section of the psalm is striking in its honesty, though, and its authenticity. In my alarm, I said, "All mankind are liars." Many times when we're hurt or we're struggling, we don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit it to anybody, not even God. However, when we encounter the psalmist at his lowest here, his most despairing, his most cynical, I've been there a few times in my life. This is the place where trust has been broken so many times that you begin to generalize the wound, where the pain becomes a theology that says everyone will fail me. Nobody's honest. Nobody's good. Nobody can be trusted. All mankind are liars. It's not a fun place to be. And yet, the psalmist finds his way back, not denying his pain, not suppressing the alarm or the fear that it causes, but by returning to that one fixed point that he knows he can count on, that the Lord actually did for him. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I want you to notice that third gift too, my feet from stumbling. This is a psalm about those who are on a journey, who are walking, who are perhaps even a little afraid of falling. I'm getting a little older, you know, and when I go out for a walk, I take my walking stick because I have friends who broke their hips. You know, so there's a bit of a fear of falling. So I understand what that means here. The road to Emmaus is not always a smooth road. There are places where the terrain's going to shift on us. There's places where grief is going to make our legs unsteady, where doubt will make the path seem a little less clear. And Psalm 116 encourages us to do what? It encourages us to cry out to God. Why? Because God will hear. He will steady our stride. He will keep our feet from stumbling. And then we, like the psalmist, will be enabled to say that we walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 12 opens with a question that is also a posture. You know, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's not a question of obligation, but a question of the overflow of this guy's thankful heart. When we've been heard, when we truly have been heard, what do we do with that? This is the psalmist's answer, and it's beautiful because it's so simple, but it's also very communal. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. And then verse 19, he says, in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, O Jerusalem. You see, gratitude is not a private transaction. It flows outward into the gathered community, into our worship, into our testimony that's shared in the presence of the others. This is why we gather. This is why Emmaus Road gathers. It's not just to receive from God alone in our isolation of our own faith, but to lift the cup up together, to say together, he's heard us. He's been faithful, and we're still walking with him. And then we have the gospel for this morning. Luke 24, 13, this day the two of them were going to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Doesn't seem like a long way to us. 7 miles in those days was a long way. And they were talking with each other about all these things that happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and he went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Those two disciples were doing exactly what most grief-stricken people do. They're rehearsing. They're going over and over and over and over the things that had just happened to them, trying to make sense of the story. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Had hoped past tense. This is one of the saddest phrases in the New Testament. The hope is spoken of as of something that has already died. And then a little farther down, as Jesus approaches, they stood still, looking sad. Their hearts are broken. And then Jesus draws near. Luke is very delicate and very careful here with his language. Jesus does not appear. He doesn't arrive dramatically. He just kind of joins them, draws near. He asks what they're talking about, and then he creates a space for them to tell their story. Even though he already knew the story, even though he is, in fact, the answer to the question that they're asking. So that kind of begs the question, though, why does he do that? Why doesn't he just reveal himself? Why does he walk for what must have been several hours, 7 miles, incognito alongside people who are desperate and desolate precisely because of him? I think it's because the walk matters. The telling matters. Being heard matters. Before revelation, there is conversation. Before recognition, there is companionship. Jesus doesn't shortcut the road. He walks along with him. He journeys with him. In fact, this is the God of Isaiah 43 made flesh. 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, what? I will be with you. Not I will remove the waters, not I will fast forward past this difficult spot. Instead, I will be with you, Emmanuel, God with us. God is walking with us on the road, especially even when we don't recognize that he's there. And when Jesus finally speaks, he does something that Luke tells us takes up most of the walk. He opens the scripture to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interprets to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Notice he doesn't say, well, I'm Jesus, I'm alive, problem solved. He walks through the whole story. He shows them how the whole arc of Hebrew scriptures has been moving towards this one salvific event. Jesus literally rearranges their framework. He doesn't give them an easy answer, but an entirely new way to see things and understand things. That's why this is so important. That's why we say this is the word of the Lord. It's how we understand things. And this is also what Isaiah 43 does. It's also what Psalm 116 does. These aren't isolated verses that we, or passages that we pull out of their context and apply to our lives like Band-Aids. They're part of a great, consistent story, a story about a God who creates, who redeems, who calls us by name, who hears us, who inclines his ear, who walks alongside. And ultimately, he shows his face in a broken loaf of bread at a table in a village on the way as the sun is setting on another long and tiring day. Now the disciples will later say, did not our hearts burn while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? Their hearts burned and they didn't even know why. I suspect sometimes ours do that too. What happens sometimes in the middle of the worship now, the tears just started flowing. There's no kind of reason I can nail on that, except the Lord was doing something. In that moment of recognition, that doesn't happen in the midst of a theological argument. when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. So that moment of recognition doesn't happen in a vision or a dramatic sign. It's in this bread broken and given. Perhaps the way his hands moved, perhaps the wound on his wrist, perhaps the simple grace that he spoke, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, forever and ever." My phone is on. Whatever it was in the breaking of the bread, they recognized him, and then he vanished, which might seem a little cruel. You finally get to see it and recognize him, and then he scoots. But Luke is telling us something really important here, though. The recognition is not dependent on the visible presence of Jesus. They now get to carry what they saw and they have experienced, and the Bible tells us, what do they do with it? It's dark. They're halfway between Jerusalem and Emmaus at some town, and they get up in the dark and they run back. The road to Emmaus runs in both directions. We can, like those two disciples, walk away from hope, but we can also walk it back. And what turns us around all the time is an encounter with the living God. What sends us back is a recognition that Jesus really walks with us. What sustains us thereafter is that burning in our hearts. And there's a reason why the early church gathered around this table. There's a reason why breaking of bread is so central to the common life of the church. Every meal was an Emmaus moment, a chance to recognize the risen Christ in the breaking, in the giving, in the receiving. And every gathering was a rehearsal of the great story, the God who called, the God who heard, the God who walks alongside. That's why we call it Holy Communion. For our community at Emmaus Road, these three texts together offer a three-part rhythm of life. First, we are known. Isaiah 43 tells us, before we do anything, before we understand anything, before we arrive anywhere, we are already named, already redeemed, already claimed. You're not here by accident. The road that we're walking on is not one founded by accident. It was prepared for each of us by God, who knew our names before we even knew we existed. We don't have to earn our place on this journey. We're called to it and led upon it, if we would but allow that to happen. Secondly, our cry is heard. Your cry is heard. Psalm 116 gives language to every season of a community's life. When we're in the snares of death, when the community faces crisis, and we all do and will, when individuals within our community are wrestling with anguish, when the vision feels clouded, when the road seems to have no end, we can cry out, not into a void, but into an intentional, attentive ear of the living God, and he hears us, and he bends down towards us, and he will keep our feet from stumbling. Thirdly, God is on the road with us. Luke 24 is a great New Testament answer to the question, is where is God in my confusion, in my pain, in my suffering? He's walking alongside each of us individually and all of us as a community. And he may not immediately announce himself. We may not immediately recognize his presence, just like those two guys on the road. But he's here. He's here in the midst of us this morning, interpreting the story, warming our hearts, waiting for the moment at the table when our eyes will be opened. And the burning in our hearts is a sign. When something within you stirs as the scripture is read, during the sung worship, in prayer, as you come forward to receive communion, when you see the shining face of another, in your community, that's not a coincidence. That's the risen Christ drawing near and gathering you in. Finally, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and they went back to that hard place, the confusing place, the place of locked rooms and frightened friends. But they went back with something they didn't have before. They had seen the risen Christ. And they had this memory burning inside their hearts. And so when the road is long, when the 7 miles seem to stretch to 70, when you're rehearsing your griefs and your disappointments because things are broken and you don't know how to fix them, and you talk to whoever will walk alongside you in the road, remember what Isaiah said. You are not unredeemed. Remember what the psalmist says. You are not unheard. And remember what the road to Emmaus has taught us. You're not alone. Emmaus Road is a community named after a road. And we know that life is not primarily about destinations. It's about movement. It's about presence. It's about where you are going and who is walking with you. As a pastor, I am honored to walk with all of you, to hear your stories. Sometimes to walk with your pain with you. Sometimes to celebrate with you. Life is about the moments when the bread breaks and our eyes are opened and we realize with startling delight that Jesus has been here with us all along.